This discourse for the day will be delivered by Brother Al Lankford of Sacramento, California. The subject is Together in Heavenly Places. Brother Lankford.
Thank you, Brother Neemzak. My dear brethren, it is a real privilege for Sister Betty and myself to be here at convention with you once again in Albion. We've enjoyed your fellowship thus far in a way that we cannot describe. Sitting together in heavenly places, I'm sure that you are familiar with the words. But first, we're going to read from the 8th chapter of Hebrews, starting with verse 5. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 3. Speaking about our Lord Jesus, it says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And of course we realize that here the apostle is speaking of our Lord Jesus, and he is reflecting back to the Mosaic law and comparing Jesus and his ministry with the priests who were of the Aaronic priesthood. And the apostle tells us here that the Aaronic priesthood served unto the example of heavenly things. And this would suggest that here was an outline of heavenly things, or things that suggested heavenly things. And he uses the word here, a shadow of heavenly things. And we're familiar with the action, as it were, of a shadow that in itself it has no substance. But the fact that there is a shadow proves the existence of something which has reality, something which does have substance. And so he is telling us, in effect, that this earthly tabernacle was a shadow, or it pointed to a heavenly tabernacle. The heavenly tabernacle, which was the real thing, where our Lord Jesus officiates as the high priest. Paul gives the same thought concerning the law and features of the law in Hebrews 10:1, among other places, where he says that the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered, this is in the typical tabernacle, year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The law was a shadow of good things to come. And just in passing, we would like to touch upon something that Brother Russell brought to our attention that pointed him to a study of the tabernacle and an understanding of the fact that the church has a share in the sin offering. And I'm sure that most of you are familiar with it, that you have come across it. But it's in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and in the beginning with the 11th verse, the apostle tells us that the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And then, a very important point, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, this is not the burden of our lesson tonight, but it does enter in to our study. But this is where Brother Russell first saw that the tabernacle, as it's set forth in Leviticus and in the Old Testament, had a very important part in our study. The bulls and the goats that are referred to there in the Day of Atonement sacrifices are typical, and they have been so meaningful to us and assisted us in our understanding of the sin offering and of the part that you and I have to play in the plan of God. Now, just for a moment, we would like to review together with you, ever so briefly, the general layout of the tabernacle. We have a court which is formed by a linen curtain, which forms a fence, as it were, and within this area is the court. And the tabernacle of the congregation itself was a tent which was erected within the court, and it was divided into two compartments. The first compartment was called the holy, and the second compartment was the most holy. And these various areas that we have described, the court and the holy and the most holy, we believe represent conditions. Today we are particularly interested in our lesson in the holy. But we believe that the court represents a condition of justification. The holy represents a condition of spirit begettal. And the most holy represents heaven itself. We believe that if we look at a progressive picture of the tabernacle, that we will lose a blessing that is set forth for us there. And we believe that we are justified in looking at this tabernacle as representing conditions, as a finished picture, as it were, by something that Brother Russell pointed out to us in the Tabernacle Shadows book, where he points out that there are three fires burning, and they're burning simultaneously. So we would be represented here in each one of those at the same time. And we don't have time to go into those at the present time. We believe that the picture that we're looking at in the holy represents the time in which we are now living. The text that we are concerned with at the moment which we quoted at the beginning, which I know that you have recognized, is in the second chapter of Ephesians, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is not a picture that is a prophecy of the future, brethren. He is telling us that we are together in heavenly places now. Our thoughts are raised with him. We have been raised up into the true tabernacle in Christ. And our position now is in relation to him. Apart from our Lord, we could never have this relationship. And even now, we are enjoying, you and I, some of the spiritual blessings which ultimately we will continue to find in heaven. However, we believe that then they will be on a much grander scale. Now, these are spiritual blessings. The apostle tells us in Ephesians 1:3 that our Lord Jesus has, that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I wonder if each one of us is taking advantage of our opportunities now. It's a wonderful opportunity. These spiritual blessings are produced and they're given to us through the Holy Spirit of God. And we have received the Holy Spirit of God, brethren. We have been invited to become partakers of the heavenly calling. In the third chapter of Hebrews, in the first verse, Paul tells us this. He says that we are partakers of the heavenly calling and that we should consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We can expand the thought that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. We are partakers of this heavenly calling. We can even expand it further and properly consider that we are partners in this heavenly calling. We're partners with our Lord Jesus, and we are partners one with the other. We are associated one with another in this heavenly calling. But brethren, it's nothing of ourselves that we had to do with this invitation. It is God himself who has called us. We are running for the prize of the high calling of God. It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so as we are seated here at this convention, we are associated together with Christ in the heavenlies. This expression, in the heavenlies, is the way the term in heavenly places is translated in the Diaglot. Now, we have been given a wonderful illustration to picture into our mind's eye and to help us better grasp our responsibilities and our privileges in the position in which we are now. And we're going to examine that very briefly. And it does concern the holy of the tabernacle, the first compartment, which represents a condition of spirit begettal. And this whole tabernacle, in so many instances, it's a touchstone to an understanding and a clarification of features of the truth. It is something that, having had our eyes blessed and our eyes opened, has been a wonderful privilege to us. And it's only to those who do have hearing ears and seeing eyes who have an understanding of this. So, brethren, consider yourself very favored in having this privilege. Just for a moment, let us look in the 31st chapter of Exodus, the account where God called Bezaleel, who is a type of Christ, and we read in the 31st chapter of Exodus, starting with the first verse, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and silver and brass, cutting of stones, and so on, all the ability to construct the various features of the tabernacle as it was designed by God and passed along to Moses." We believe that these points of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and workmanship are all functions, as it were, of the Holy Spirit of God. And these are functions of the Holy Spirit that are given to you and to me as well. It began with our Lord Jesus and to all the Lord's anointed. We have knowledge which is given to us, and the knowledge that we have of God is from His Word. And the knowledge isn't given to us just to rejoice in for ourselves, but it's for a purpose. And we're given understanding, just as Bezaleel was given understanding. We're given an understanding of this knowledge which God has given you and me from His Word. And it's upon this knowledge and an understanding that we build our faith. And then this brings us to wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do, knowing what is expected of us. And of course, this is in relationship to the plan of God. That's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to do what God wants us to do because we are the sons of God. And we want to be obedient children. And fourthly, Bezaleel was given all manner of workmanship. Now, elsewhere, this thought of workmanship is expressed as counsel and might. This is advice and ability. This is necessary. It's necessary that we have good workmanship in order that we accomplish the purposes of God. Now let us look for a moment. We see that the Holy Spirit is a very important point insofar as God's children are concerned. So let us look for a moment at the features of the holy of the tabernacle. The holy is the first partition of the tent of meeting. It is located within the linen curtain. If we were to look into the holy, we would see that first it would be covered by a door. It would be a curtain, which would be blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. It was hung upon five pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and the door was hung upon hooks of gold, and the posts, the five posts, were set in sockets of copper. And if we were to look into this room, we would look ahead, and it would be approximately 30 feet to another curtain straight ahead. And it was 15 feet wide and about 15 feet high. The walls would be of gold. And overhead would be a ceiling of cloth very similar to the composition of the door. But it would have cherubim embroidered in it also. Then, on our left, we would see a golden candlestick. Probably, we would see this first, because it's the only light that is in this compartment. The golden candlestick was a very ornate piece of furniture. It's also called the lampstand. And we're going to look at these a little more closely in a moment. On our right, we would see a golden table. And on the table would be two piles of showbread, unleavened bread, which are placed upon the table. And there was frankincense on top of each of these piles of showbread. Now let us look for a moment at the candlestick. And we're going to make some points by suggestion here. We're certainly not dogmatic in some of the points, but we believe that they're certainly in harmony with the discussion. The lampstand is not described as to size. It is of solid gold. It consisted of a main shaft out of which emerged seven branches. There were three branches on one side, three branches on the other side, and one branch straight out of the top. And we're told that this was of beaten work. It was not a casting as we're accustomed to these days when they cast iron and other metals, but it was a piece of solid gold, and gold is a very malleable metal, so it can be worked. And this was beaten out of a solid block. We have a scripture in Revelation, the first chapter, verse 20, which tells us about the seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks here represent the seven churches. And we believe that we can carry this figure over into the candlestick within the holy. And this represents the church. The seven branches of the church and the shaft would represent Christ. It was of one piece. And the church is a unity. And how beautifully we see represented in the golden candlestick the unity of Christ. The entire Christ was developed, is being developed by a beating process, as it were. We read of our Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53:10, that it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ. And we are walking in the footsteps of our Lord. We believe that very appropriately, we too are being bruised as we are being tested and developed. I am the vine and ye are the branches. It's a different picture, but it's very similar in thought. Jesus is the vine and the church are the branches. So we believe that the main shaft would represent Christ and the branches would represent his body members. If the branches were broken off of the candlestick, it would be incomplete. And certainly the shaft, in this case, would also be useless. Because the Christ has to be complete in order to perform the purposes for which God designed it. On the branches, we read that there are boles and knops and flowers. There's some question concerning what a knop is. Some think that it might be a pomegranate. The Septuagint translates this as a ball. We recall that on the garments of the high priest, on the hem of the garment, there alternated a pomegranate and the bell, the pomegranate and a bell. So perhaps the knop is a pomegranate. There were flowers. We're not told exactly what kind of flowers, but regardless, the picture that we see would point to the fact that the church is both beautiful and fruitful. We want to bring forth fruit which will praise our Heavenly Father, do we not? So the lampstand is the only illumination of the holy. And it isn't the lamp itself that makes the light. It's olive oil, which so beautifully pictures for us the Holy Spirit of God. The olive oil is what produces the light. And as we are in heavenly places together, you and I, it is the Holy Spirit of God that enlightens our minds. The Spirit of truth. So, brethren, if our minds are enlightened, here again, it isn't only to build us up, but we must let our light shine so that others may see our good works and they will know that we are the sons of God and that we have been with Him. The lamps must be trimmed daily. The trimming of the wicks would seem to represent the trimming of the dross of the old nature, we've been told. This would be those things which are not pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And those of us who have had any experience at all with kerosene lanterns and the like, candles, we know that a wick becomes charred and the light dims. Therefore, the wick must be trimmed so that the oil may be drawn up, that it might burn brightly. And in this manner, we receive a greater measure of the Holy Spirit, greater enlightenment from the Holy Spirit of God. The light of God's Spirit comes through the light of the Spirit of God comes the knowledge of Him, comes the appreciation of Him and His plan, and through that comes an understanding of our plan, of our purpose in the plan of God, where we fit into it. And a provision has been made for us, a provision of fellowship, a provision of partnership, as we go to the table of showbread, and as we feast on the true bread which is placed on this table opposite. The table of showbread, as we mentioned, is also a table of gold. We notice that all these things pertain to the divine nature. This table was on the right side, or the north side, as one were to enter the holy. And there were the 12 loaves of showbread, the unleavened bread, and they were in two stacks. And it has been suggested, and I think wonderfully so, there were 66 books in the Bible. And I think that it wasn't just accidentally that our Heavenly Father had this illustration for us. Because we do feed on the Word of God. And my mind turns to the 23rd Psalm as we consider the showbread on the table and the privilege we have of eating of that, that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So we believe that this would seem to point, as David contemplated the words of this 23rd Psalm and the thoughts that are expressed there, we believe that perhaps he had the tabernacle in mind. And the bread does represent and typify the Word of God. And in the 6th chapter of John, Jesus tells us that he is the true bread from heaven. And brethren, this is the food which you and I are privileged to eat now. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the bread on which we want to feed. And just as in the candlestick, where it was the light that was important, which illuminated us, so it is with the golden table which holds the showbread. We would suggest that the primary significance here is the bread. This bread of presence, or the bread of favor, as it were, the bread of faces. Then the frankincense, which is on each stack, would represent praise or heart adoration. And then here too again, we believe that there might be a dual significance, because here the golden table with its bread would so aptly represent the entire church holding forth the word of life. And as we are assembled together, brethren, in heavenly places, we have the privileges that accompany the altar of incense, which is straight ahead against the curtain across the back of the holy, the veil. The altar of incense was approximately 36 inches high and 12 by 12 inches, a foot square, and it was before the veil. This was the smallest piece of furniture in the holy, but certainly it was not the least important. Each piece of furniture, as we've seen, is most important to each one of us. They're all indispensable and they're all essential. The golden altar of incense was also of gold, and it had a crown round about it, and it had horns upon each corner. And here too was represented the entire church. And we're familiar with the story of how fire was taken from off the brazen altar in the court and was brought in a golden censer, and it was placed upon the golden altar, and incense was sprinkled upon the coals by the high priest. And I'd like to read just one little extract from Tabernacle Shadows on page 120, it so well describes for us what we're thinking about here. It says, from this altar ascends the sweet incense acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. The willing services of the priests, their praises, their willing obedience, all things whatsoever they do to the glory of God. If they have requests to make, they may be presented with the incense. As we read in Revelation 8:3, much incense with the prayers of saints. The fire, the coals that were placed in the golden altar, represent our trials, our testings. We realize that if there's no incense sprinkled upon these coals, there's no smoke. There's no sweet savor. And this is what's pleasing to God. It isn't the fire in itself. It isn't the incense. It's the sweet savor unto God. So let us assemble these thoughts. And we see that the incense is sprinkled on the coals, our trials, and the incense representing our willing services or the praise to the glory of God or our willing obedience, and this is most important, it must be willing obedience. So as the incense comes in contact with the live coals, it's going to cause the smoke and the sweet savor to ascend unto God. This pictures how God sees our sacrifice. And brethren, before the Christ can perform the mission for which they have been called, the incense offering for the entire Christ must be completed. And we recall that in order for the high priest to enter into the most holy with the blood, that the smoke must precede him, that it must cover the mercy seat, or the high priest would die. So how beautifully this illustrates for us that we must sacrifice in a willing manner. We must be obedient to the Heavenly Father, and our services must be willing. So if we want to have a part as the seed of Abraham in blessing all the families of the earth to live beyond the veil, we must offer acceptable sacrifices unto God. And the horns would seem to indicate the power of prayer. And there isn't a one of us here but what knows the power of prayer. It's our communication with God. So we have pictured here, very briefly, some of the privileges and some of the blessings which are now ours in Christ in heavenly places. Let's just look for a moment at several of these blessings which we enjoy, just to refresh our memories. For one thing, we have the Holy Spirit of enlightenment. We have the privilege of knowing God, of knowing our Heavenly Father and His plans and purposes. And if you think for a moment it's not a privilege, ask your neighbor. There isn't a one of them that can tell you about the plan of God and set forth some of the hopes that have been revealed to you. You have been given a knowledge of the plan of God. And through his plan, brethren, you have come to know God. You've come to know his glorious character, of his justice, and his wisdom, and his love, and his mighty power. As we've already seen, we have the privilege of feeding on the Word of God, and of feeding upon our Lord, the true bread from heaven. And we have the privilege of fellowship with God's family, those of like precious faith. And yes, we have the privilege of communicating with God in prayer. And the last of this short list that I have of our privileges now, but certainly not least, is the privilege of holding forth the word of life. So, brethren, let us consider these things. Let us consider our high priest, our Lord Jesus, the privileges that we have of fellowship and of association with him, and all those who are called to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus in the blessing of all the families of the earth.
Thank you, Brother Lankford.
Our gracious, kind, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, once again we come humbly before thee to thank thee for thy goodness toward us, for the privileges of this convention, to thank thee for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit which thou hast given unto us, that we might know thee, thy glorious Son, and something of thy glorious plans and purposes for the children of men. We pray, dear Father, that thou wilt be with us now as we continue this convention, that thou wilt bless the further sessions, and then that thou wilt bless us in our fellowship one with the other, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.